Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. And so we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're going to be in a familiar passage of Scripture. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane, it literally means the oil press, the press. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to be pressed by the weight of the sin of the world and the pending cross of Christ. And so I got to ask you this morning, I think this should be a very comforting text in this. Like, man, has life ever pressed you? Like, have just the cares and the concerns, the worry of tomorrow, just ever have been this crushing weight before? Or maybe have you ever just had these moments where you're like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And have you ever had those moments before? No, me neither then. Amen. Let's just pray and go home. Yeah, we've all had moments in our life when life presses us and we're wondering, where, God, are you? Have you fallen off your throne? Where are you and what are you doing? And Jesus is going to feel the press of life in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so before we get into our text in Matthew 26, I'd like to do this is I want to frame up just our time in a picture of what God the Father is doing in and through when life presses us. And so it's funny that God reveals himself as a father is so fascinating to me, because now myself being a father of two daughters, it gives me this perspective that I realize that there's times in life when I have to allow my kids to struggle and go through things. Why? Not because I've forsaken them or don't love them, but rather it's why? To train them that they might grow strong and grow mature into adulthood. And so, but here's another reality. The kid, as they're going through it, they have no framework or perspective. They're just like, what are you doing? And that's a great picture of what's happening to you and I when life presses us. And so I wanted to show this video. It's so adorable. It's this guy, he's a new father, and it's funny, he has to get his his child immunized, his little son, and as they're going to get his first shots, it shows just how the father is suffering equally as much as the son. And so why don't you check out this video?
Was that
an adorable video? And it's such a picture of our Heavenly Father as he allows us to walk through struggle, difficulty, and at times pain. Why? In order to help us grow stronger. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, the problem of pain. And so I'm not sure if you've ever heard a C.S. Lewis. He has a famous book out there. It's called actually the same title, The Problem of Pain. And it's interesting. In the book, Lewis, he gives a real theological, real heady, just kind of breakdown of why we have pain and suffering in the earth and what's the theology of pain and suffering. And so it's a real heady book, and it has to do with just written truths. But here's what's fascinating. That Lewis would write a second book on this idea of pain, but from an entirely different perspective. It was called A Grief Observed. It was written 20 years after The Problem of Pain, and Lewis wrote it after the death of his beloved wife, Joy. She gave way to cancer, and this just ripped the soul of C.S. Lewis out. And in his pain and his sorrow, he began to write. A Grief Observed, it's raw, it's real. In fact, Lewis wasn't sure how it would be received by the Christian community. And so he actually wrote it under a pseudonym, N.W. Clerk. And here's what's kind of funny is, his friends of Lewis, they saw that he was struggling just with his pain and sorrow over the loss of his wife. And so somebody bought a copy of this book by N.W. Clerk, a.k.a. C.S. Lewis, and he gave him a copy of his own book. And he says, here, you should read this. I think it'll help you. And so kind of interesting. And so, but here's what we see is listen, truth doesn't lessen the pain that we experience in life. But what it can do, it can be an anchor to see us through it. And that's what I hope to be helpful today as we unpack the problem of pain. And we're going to do it by springboarding off of our text in the Garden of Gethsemane, found in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. All right, we got 10 verses, so you hang with me this morning. Here we go. Let's check this out. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, it says this, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Just as a little side note, this idea of the cup that Jesus had to drink, it's kind of fascinating. It's the cup of the wrath of God. And interesting, do you know Romans back in the first century, when they were going to execute a group of people, there was a practice where they would take a cup and it would be filled with a poison. And the more poison you drank, the more painful the death. And they would offer the cup as they lined up all these people on death row, and they would offer to the cup. And what could happen is the first guy could go, and if he drank all of it, then the other prisoners could remain alive. And so as much as he would drink would be passed over to the other people. And so we see that Jesus, he drank the full cup of the wrath of God for you and for me. But let's get back to our text here. Verse 43, it says this, "And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" And so I would be remiss if I just didn't comment briefly about just kind of the prayer life of Jesus. And I wanted you to note a few things. Is number one, note this, that Jesus, when he goes to prayer with his father, that he's not trying to twist the arm of God and to bend God to his will, but rather, here's what we see happen, that as Jesus goes to his father in prayer once, twice, three times, Jesus is literally aligning his will with the Father's will. And so that's one key thing in prayer. And then I want you to see, the second thing is this. Did you notice that God always answers prayer? I'm going to say that again. God always answers prayer. And here's the way he answers. Yes, no, or not yet. And so we need to see in the text, like Jesus got a no to his prayer. Do you know that the Apostle Paul, he got a no in his prayer. And so occasionally, God's going to give us a no in our prayer. But let me maybe help you out a little bit with that. It's not because God's mean or cruel. I love what Pastor Tim Keller says. He says that God answers our prayers the way we would if we knew what he knew. God answers our prayers the way we would if we knew what he knew. All right. And so, and get this, God says no to Jesus in the garden so that God could say yes to us today. And so, there's so much more we could talk about in prayer. It's not my point today. And so what I want to discuss is this idea of the problem of pain. And so Jesus is going to endure much suffering and much pain, but get this, it's never in vain. And I believe it's never in vain for you and for me either. And so let me highlight a few things here. Number one is this. Pain reveals the humanity of Jesus. Pain reveals the humanity of Jesus. And so did that strike you as odd at all? Is we get Jesus, I mean, the superhero, the God in the flesh, he's cast out legions of demons, that he's telling dead people to get up out of the grave, that he's calming storms. And so there's like nothing impossible with God. Yet, did you notice in this scene, Jesus doesn't look like a superhero at all, but rather the weight of the world. He's sweating drops of blood and he drops to his face and he's hurting and troubled. He's in distress. He even says this, to the point of death. I mean, Jesus is a hot mess in this moment. And here's why, while there's moments and times where I need God to be this amazing superhero figure, just to help deliver us out of our troubles, yet there's also moments where when I see this, like when Jesus drops to his knees and he feels the weight of the world in sorrow to the point of death, man, it's amazing how I feel near to that God. I feel near to him. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus, he knows what it's like to be us. I love, I've shared the story, a great guy by the name of Jim McCrossin. He was my strength coach when I was playing pro hockey for the Philadelphia Flyers. And here's what's so great about Jimmy. Is like most strength coaches, they just put you through a bunch of drills and guys will whine that it's too hard and all this kind of stuff, but not Jimmy. Jimmy McCrossin, he would do all the exercises with us. And then in fact, sometimes there'd be injured players. And so he would then go through the same workout routine again with the injured players as well. And so here's what it did. Is it eliminated our ability to complain and moan and groan. Why? Because he was going through it with us, man. And so in the same way, we can never say, God, you don't understand, or what are you doing? He does understand that he's suffered and gone through difficulty and pain like you and I. Yet the difference is, man, he doesn't sin. And so I love a quote by Pastor Craig Rochelle. He says this. He says, we may impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weakness. See, we might impress people by our strength, but we connect with people over our weaknesses. And You know, I've used this illustration a billion times. What do you say we do it a billion and one times? And I was listening to a pastor's conference put on by Pastor Rick Warren. He's kind of the world's pastor, if you will. And many of you know that he wrote the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And as Rick Warren's on the stage amongst all these pastors, and we're kind of in awe of this guy. And here's what Rick Warren did, though. He played us. And here's what he did. He began by just saying all these accolades, all that he's done. He says, my book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's sold over 50 million copies. It's written in over 85 different languages. He says, I'm the pastor to the pastors. He goes on and he says, my church, Saddleback Church, we have over 20,000 in attendance weekly. And so for the record, we have about 120 weekly. All right. So and then he says that he stops. And as all these pastors are in awe of all these tremendous feats that he's accomplished in his ministry. And he says, do you feel that? He says, do you feel how distant we feel from one another? He says, but then what if I told you this, that my son struggled with mental illness his entire life, and that 6 months ago he took his own life. And it was just like there was this hush that fell over the auditorium. And he says, now do you feel that? He says, do you feel how close we are now? And it's this idea of that we connect over our weakness and our suffering. It's what Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. He talks about sharing in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. There's something that unites us or brings us together. There's a I've had like over 5 back surgeries in my life, and so the first 3 were real hard, but then later in life here I had 2 back surgeries back to back, no pun intended, and I got to tell you, it sent me for a loop, man. I lost all kinds of weight. I just felt so weak and so frail. And it's interesting. I had to wear this massive back brace for several months. And I remember, I even my wife, she just had to kind of carry me around to places. And I remember I was trying to get back into the pulpit to preach again. And so this one particular Sunday, I was going to try and do it. And so we stopped at Starbucks on the way over to get some liquid anointing, right? And we're in line, and I'm just kind of frail and whatever. And a guy from my gym, I think this guy's just tatted up, pierced all over the place, just this rugged guy. He sees me in line and recognizes me. He pulls me out of line and he goes, bro, what happened to you? And I says, man, I had 2 back surgeries. And he goes, I had my neck fused about 6 years ago. And then he starts going on. He goes, do they have you on these steroids? I'm like, yeah. He goes, do you cry a lot? I'm like, yeah, I do. And he's like, oh man, I know. And he embraced me. And I'm like, I don't even hardly know this guy. But suddenly in that moment, what happened? We became brothers because he's been where I currently was. And there's something about being connected over our weakness and our suffering together as broken humanity. And here's the great news. Jesus promises that he is near to the brokenhearted. Here's the second thing I want to highlight is that why does God allow pain and suffering? Why does God allow pain and suffering? And so it's fascinating. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul starts listing out all the trials and tribulations that he had to go through, the pain, the suffering, the difficulty, and it's quite a list. He goes, 5 times I received 39 lashes. He goes, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned to death. I've been in prison. I've gone hungry. He says, I've been shipwrecked. I've spent a night in the open waters. And then here's what just to put the cherry on top. Do you know in Acts 28, after he's shipwrecked, makes it through the sea, he lands on the island of Malta. And there he starts to build a fire to warm himself. And do you know what the scripture says happens? As he's trying to build this fire, a viper comes out of the fire and bites Paul. Now listen, I would be like, come on, God. Like, enough is enough, right? But not Paul. We never hear of Paul complaining about the difficulty and strain of life because he had a unique perspective that God was his father. Do you know the book of Hebrews, we don't really know who the author is, and so there's a lot of speculation over who the author would be. I'm convinced it's the Apostle Paul, and here's why. He has this unique perspective to suffering that I think a guy like Paul would understand. And the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12 verses 7 through 11. It says this. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure suffering. All right. So when you hear the word discipline, don't think punishment. Think training. Think teaching. So he says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline or train? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us or trained us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so what Paul's saying, much like that we saw earlier, that father that had to allow his son to go through the pain of those immunizations. Why? It was because he wanted his son to grow strong. And in the same way, God, he will train us or discipline us at times using pain and suffering. What? He's either going to prune things away from us, or he's trying to impart things to us. And so that's what God does. And let me give you some reasons I believe that God allows suffering. And let me go, here's number one is this. Some of the reasons for suffering is, number one, we live in a Genesis 3 world. Like we live in a Genesis 3 sin-fallen world. It's so every time we experience suffering or pain, it should be an alarm to us to let us know we're not home. We're not home. In fact, we read in the garden, the original garden of God, it was called Eden. And the reason why it was called Eden means delight. It was this delightful place, the garden of God without sin. But then Genesis 3, sin is introduced. Now suddenly the garden and the earth is cursed with a curse. Everything's broken and shattered. And so that's where we get Gethsemane, the press, that this garden that we're currently living in, life in of a sinful world presses us at times. But here's the promise that, do you know, at the end of your Bible, at the end of this book, in the revelation of God, it says in chapters 21 and 22, it says this, that God's going to make everything new again. And he's going to place us in a new garden, the garden of God, the new heaven and the new earth. And there will be no more sorrow and no more tears in that time. And so, but right now, our life is playing out between Eden and the garden of God. And it's oftentimes it feels like Gethsemane, the press. Here's number two. Why is there suffering and pain in the world? I'm just going to shoot you real straight and be authentic this morning. Sometimes it's our own stupidity. Could I get is that a collective amen on that one? Come on. We've all had our own self-inflicted wounds, haven't we? Like, I'll be honest. Like, nobody has hurt me more than me. Nobody has lied to me more than me. Nobody has devastated my life more than me. All right. And so I love what Philip Yancey has a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And I want to read this little commentary on it, because I think oftentimes we're blaming God for stuff that we've done to ourselves. And here's what it says. It says Yancey reflected on the pervasive nature of the mindset that our actions are actually an indictment of God. For example, when boxer Ray Boom Boom Mancini killed a Korean boxer in a boxing match, the athlete said in a press conference afterwards, "Sometimes I wonder why God does the things he does." Or when in a letter to a Christian family therapist, a young woman wrote how she became pregnant while dating a man and wanted to know why God allowed that to happen to her. Or when South Carolina mother, Susan Smith, gave her official confession to pushing her two sons into a lake to drown, she said that as she released the car, she went running after it as it sped down the ramp, screaming, "Oh God, no! Oh God, no! Why did you let this happen?" Yancey raises the decisive question, asking, exactly what role did God play in a boxer pummeling his opponent, a teenage couple losing control in a backseat, or a mother drowning her children? See, at times, it's our own inflicted wounds, and it's not the fault of God. Why is there suffering or pain in the world? Here's the third reason is, man, it's a mystery. I know that's not very satisfying, but there's divine mystery. And so we can just go back to the book of Job, and how many of you know that Job had a real tough couple of months where he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. But in all of that, see, it was confounding and disorienting to Job in that moment. Why is this happening to me, God? But see, we get the benefit in reading the book of Job. Do you know that in chapter 1, we get to see a different scene, a scene that's taking place in the heavenly realm when God and the sons of God gather together in a heavenly courtroom. And it was there that Satan came and he asked to be able to test Job. But Job has no idea that this is going on. And so oftentimes that there can be mystery. Man, I don't know what good could come out of what I'm walking through. Augustine, he said it this. He said that we have to have what's called a stained glass theology. In stained glass theology, pardon me, is this. If you've ever seen a stained glass window, and if you get up too close to it, what happens? It just looks like a bunch of shard colored pieces of glass. But what if you're able to get back? And as you step back, and now you're able to see how all the pieces fit together to this collage, this beautiful picture or portrait. It's stained glass theology. Oftentimes we're just too close to time and ultimate reality, and it's going to take perspective until we see what God's actually at work doing. In fact, if we can go back to our guy Job, do you know that in the end that Job, everything that was taken from him would be restored tenfold. And then at the end of the book of Job, it starts listing out that God gave him seven more sons. Seven is the number of perfection. And he gave him three daughters. And here's what's odd. In the text, it actually lists out his three daughters' names, which back in that time, they would never list the daughters. They didn't list the sons, and they did the daughters. And here's what Job named his daughters. His first one was Jemima, and that means dove. It's a beautiful bird. The second one is Keziah. Keziah is named after the cassia spice. It's a beautiful spice. And then number three is Karen Hupuk. Karen Hupuk, it means the horn of eyeshadow. Like, he named his daughter Maybelline, right? Because here's what all these names signify, that God makes everything beautiful in his time. He just does. Here's number four, and this I want to camp down here for a little bit, is, do you know that there's potential in pain? Like, there's a real potential in pain. James, this is the Lord's brother, in the book of James, he's going to say this about pain. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And so, did you get that? He goes, treat pain as joy, because in the end, if you allow it to, it can produce something. Like, there can be potential in the pain. So let me share the story of Bo Eason. And Bo Eason, as a young boy, just freshman in high school, and more than anything, he wanted to make the high school football team. And so Bo Easton, the only problem is that Bo Easton was 5 foot tall and 100 pounds soaking wet. And so as he's trying out for the football team, the coach is like, son, I would love for you to play, but you're just too small. And kind of dejected, Bo Easton, he goes back to his father, and he gives his father the bad news. He says, coach says I'm too small, dad. And his dad right away lifts up his son's head, and he says, son, did your coach look at the size of your heart? And so he says, come with me. And so he took his freshman son to the back, and Easton's dad was a cattle rancher. And what he began to do is he started telling him about the ranch dog. And so a cattle rancher, his most prized possession is his cattle ranching dog. It says that a ranching dog will do the work of 10 men. And so he says, son, do you know what we do? He says, as a rancher, when my ranch dog has a litter of puppies, he says, I'm going to look for the runt of the litter, the smallest one. And I'm going to put a little string around his collar, and I'm going to watch him. And after 12 weeks, I'm going to get rid of all the other dogs, and I'm going to keep the smallest one, the runt of the litter, because here's what I know. See, the runt of the litter has to work harder, has to be smarter, has to persevere more just in order to survive. And that rancher, get this, he's going to get rid of all the other dogs and stake his livelihood on this reality, that because he's had to work harder, struggle more, that his heart is bigger and he's going to be better for the ranch. And get this, Bo Easton took his dad's advice, and get this, he not only made the high school team, but he would be drafted in the National Football League, and his second year pro would become an All-Pro. And the story keeps going on, and get this, that Bo Easton, after a number of years playing in the NFL through a series of injuries, he was forced to retire, and get this, he wrote a Broadway play about his life. And do you know what the name of that Broadway play was? It was called this, The Runt of the Litter, right? And so there is potential in pain. See, on the other side of pain, there's growth, maturity, there's strength. Think of it this way. I mean, we know there's potential in pain because we subject our kids to it all the way to get their education, don't we? Come on, you remember this? Like when you're in kindergarten or whatever, you're trying to learn your ABCs. You're like, I got to learn all my ABCs? All 26 letters? What? Right? And it seems so overwhelming. And how could they do this to me? And what? You learn your ABCs. That I still remember, I went to all boys Catholic school, man. And it was Father Menner. That was back in the day where they could hit you, man. And Father Menner, he taught me how to learn my multiplication tables, man. And if it wasn't for the pain and the stress of Father Menner, I would have never learned that 2 times 2 is 4, right? And so we see this. It's as we put stress and we on our minds, what happens? Our minds begin to stretch, and they begin to grow. And what? We grow in our education. We know this is true in strength training, don't we? How many have heard of DOMS? DOMS, D-O-M-S, delayed onset muscle soreness. And so if you've ever been to the gym, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get into the gym, and what do? You stress your muscles, and then you always go too hard the first day, and what happens? That DOMS, that delayed onset muscle soreness, and it's, you get up the next day, and it feels like you've been hit by a Mack truck, right? But what's happening is as you stress your muscles, they begin to grow, and they get stronger, and they come back stronger and stronger. We had a funny story. I took one of the guys in my church. He had never worked out before, and we went to the gym, and we were working out, you know, and probably went a little bit too hard. And this brother called me that evening. He's like, Pastor Adam, I think I might have hurt myself. He says, I'm thinking about going to the emergency room. I'm like, bro, you're going to be fine. You'll be fine. All right. Just go to sleep, get up in the morning and give it a couple days. Right. And so he was fine. But what, man, that stressing your muscles, what, you give it time though, and it's going to grow back stronger than ever. How about this, that pain and difficulty, that it can also weave into our heart, what, empathy, sympathy, compassion. I'm reminded of Magic Johnson, the Hall of Fame basketball player who was diagnosed with HIV, and it stunned the world. But here, as he's walking through this and experiencing that, I'll never forget that he visited a small children's hospital, and all these young children were infected with the HIV virus. And he embraced this one little girl, and she just began to tear and cry, and as he held her, and she said this, "I just want people to know that we're normal people." And he hugged her, and he says, "Baby, that you are, we are normal people together." And suddenly what? He had learned compassion and empathy through everything that he had walked through. And then lastly, I'll just say this. I dare you to go, if you know any wise people in your life, go ask them about their life. And here's what I promise you, that wisdom, it didn't come cheaply. That I bet you in the rear view mirror of their life, man, there's a lot, there's some suffering, some difficulty, some pain. And what did it do? It wove into them a wisdom and a depth. And so I'll throw this one on for good measure. And this may sound a little bit shocking, but do you know that as you walk through pain and difficulty, it actually increases your capacity for joy? Did you know that? It increases your capacity for joy. And so I mentioned I had those five back surgeries, all right? And so I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and just be in intense pain. And so, or how about this? I've had a season of my life where I could barely walk up a flight of stairs. And so, but here's what's so cool. Like, I got up this morning and I had no pain in my back. And you know what I did? Oh God, thank you. Thank you so much for no pain in my back this morning. What happened? See, a lot of us, we just think health is a right. It's a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's a gift from God. And so here's what I've just been made aware of it through a little bit of pain and a little bit of difficulty. And now something I would have taken for granted, now what? It stirs joy. It stirs gratitude in my heart. See, difficulty, it can increase our capacity for joy in our life. And you remember our guy, the Apostle Paul, who is no stranger to pain and suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, notice what Paul says. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And so this is what he's talking about. Like we have this gift of God in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels were these clay pots that were very fragile, and they could easily break and shatter. And so there might be some of you watching today and you're like, "Hey, this is all great, Pastor. Thanks for all these cute little tips or whatever. But my life just feels shattered and broken apart." And so listen, I got good news for you, that Jesus, that if you allow him to, he can put these shard pieces, these shattered pieces back together again. Like I don't know if you've ever seen, it's called kintsugi, and it means joining with gold. And I think we have an image of it. And when these earthen vessels, these seemingly broken, worthless jars of clay, what they do is they put them back together again, and they kind of glue the pieces with this gold, this golden glue. And suddenly what was such the shattered, broken mess, when you put it back together, now what? It's become a priceless piece of art. And if you allow God to, he can redeem your pain, your suffering, and your sorrow. And so pain is not good, but God is. And he wants to redeem any difficulty and pain you're going through and make something beautiful out of it. He can turn your mess into a message. He can take your test and turn it into testimony. And he can take your story and use it for his glory. Let's pray. So listen, I know we've talked about a lot of stuff, like, you know, these significant truths. But once again, truth, it doesn't relieve the pain. And so if you're going through a painful moment, I just want to say, man, I'm praying for you, that God loves you. And it says that he's near to the brokenhearted. And if I could just appeal to you one thing, man, don't allow yourself to stay stuck in your circumstances, to be a victim. Like as we get in the mindset of that I'm just a victim and there's no way out, we actually remain stuck. But if you'll have faith and take a step of faith that God, He wants to set you free and He wants to heal you from these things, to make something beautiful out of your difficult circumstances, man, that He's going to do it. And so let me pray for you this morning. And Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering in Your name. And Lord, I thank You that You see every heart. You see every soul. You see every person. Lord, there's not a tear that has ever fallen to the ground that You didn't see it and You know it. And Lord, I thank You. You said You're near to the brokenhearted. And I pray for each and every one that they would know the near God today. Lord, that You would be close. You'd be the God who comforts. And Lord, that You would stir a newfound hope in our lives. And You would take our story and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, the sermon's over with, but we're not quite finished here. And I would just like to, number one, say thank you. If you're partnering with us in tithing and your offering and the tithe, that simply means a tenth, and we firmly believe that we're to give back as a form of worship 10% of everything that God gives to us as a sign of devotion and love for Him and for His goodness for us. And so there's three ways that you can give. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's called PushPay. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. My family and I give this way. Or you can also mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our offices and church at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Hey, every nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.